verse 16 of Psalm 115. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. Now we'll turn to Hebrews, the second chapter, verse 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak, but one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man or everything. Now in the first chapter of Hebrews, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, or in Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, or made purgation of sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Verse 6. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. The 12th chapter of Hebrews, verse 18, a part of the verse, For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, that burned with fire. Verse 22, But ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels to the general assembly, and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. We may turn to other scriptures in a moment. But I'd like to call attention, first of all, to the heavens. Now the heavens belong to the Lord our God, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. We've noticed in these verses that angels are brought in, and when you think of the heavens, you think of angels, just naturally. Something else when you think of the heavens, you think of glory. Now, if we have the time, we may mention the glory in two different ways. It's been said that glory is excellence in display, which is true, but it's not only that. It's deeper, too, as we see in Ephesians. Perhaps we'll have time to notice. It's excellence, all right, but it's in display, and that's what we'll notice first. Now in the second chapter of Hebrews, the third chapter, I should say, we didn't read, we see the Lord Jesus over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confession, and so on. Now he's speaking about his people, of course, who form that house. But before that, he speaks about every house being builded by some man. In the book of Amos, I've forgotten the chapter, we read about the stories that he builded in the heavens, or the spheres. Well, it's rather interesting to us because we're going to go to the heavens soon, and we're going to live there. So it should be of interest. But it certainly wouldn't be of interest if Jesus wasn't there, would it? Oh, how the Spirit of God brings before us the person of Christ. He's the center of everything. Now, in the beginning of Hebrews, we find that God has spoken in His Son. And we learn that He is the heir of all things. We also read there about how much more excellent He is than the angels. The angels are in the heavens. But here's one. A man, the man Christ Jesus, and he's the heir of all things because he's the Son, as we learn in Hebrews 1. He has the right to it all as man. He's the heir. So we find then that Jesus possesses all things. And we read also that although he went down into death, he's higher than the heavens. Now, why did he take this pathway? Because he wanted you and me with him. In what way? As his companions for all eternity. He went down and he took a place lower than angels. We read. So that he could raise us higher than angels. In the sixth chapter of 1 Corinthians, as the saints were disputing, I suppose, in the assembly about things that would seem trivial in the light of eternity, the apostle says, don't you know you're going to judge the world? Don't you know you're going to judge angels? Can't you take care of these little things? Oh, dear brethren, if you and I had these things before us, we wouldn't be occupied with these little things that divide the saints. We're living in the last days. Supposing you do have an idea of something that needs to be corrected, you won't correct it. No, you won't. You can pray about it. You'll be exercised about it. And there'll be a mark on those who sigh and cry. But dear friends, the Lord's coming is very, very near. And wouldn't it be better to be occupied with that which would give us an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ? Than to be looking at one another as though there was a continual wrongdoing here and there? That's not what we're to be occupied with. If you and I are occupied with Christ, these things will take care of themselves. And if we're not, they won't be taken care of at all. Well, the heavens then. They belong to the Lord our God. And who's He? Ah, He's the one that went down in that lowest place. He's the one that God has exalted to the highest place. Now in Luke's Gospel, we won't take the time, but in the 13th chapter, you'll notice that, and also in Matthew, there's a change to be made in the heavens. There'll be a change in the heavens. What's this? Well, first of all, Satan will be cast out. We have two references to that. We have it in Luke's Gospel where the 70 came back and they said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us. And the Lord says, I saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. He was looking on to the end when Satan would finally be cast out of heaven. And we learn also that in the 12th chapter of Revelation, there will be war in heaven, and Michael and his angels will fight, and Satan will be cast out of heaven, literally cast out of heaven. Now, this might surprise some to think that Satan is in heaven. Yes, he's in the created heavens. He's up there accusing the saints night and day. And when that moment comes, there won't be any more accusations in heaven. He'll be cast out. That'll be a glorious change, won't it, in the created heavens. But what else? Well, we read in the 12th chapter of Hebrews that there'll be a general assembly of the myriads of angels. Now, this is something. If you would read about the giving of the law in the 25th chapter of Exodus, you would see that all the elders of Israel were gathered with Moses and Aaron on the mount, and there was the myriads of the angels. And they saw the God of Israel, and they did eat and drink. We have this same thing referred to in the 33rd of Deuteronomy and also the 68th Psalm. Hosts of angels. What are the angels doing now? Well, they're desiring to look into these things that you and I have. They desire to look into them. They marvel at the grace of God to sinners like ourselves. They don't understand it. But God could be so merciful to you and me. Angels, holy angels. But now, in the 12th chapter, we notice that we are not come unto that mount that might be touched, but we are come to Mount Zion, and then he enumerates the various places where the saints of God will have blessing. First, the earthly Zion, and then the heavenly Jerusalem. Then he mentions the whole host of the angels. I suppose the same host that was there at the giving of the law. But in the 3rd and 4th chapters of 2 Corinthians, we find there is a glory that is far more excellent than the glory that attended the giving of the law. There is a glory that excelleth, because the glory that excelleth is that glory that surrounds the person of Jesus. Not the giving of a law merely, but has to do with the person of Jesus. And Paul speaks of that as the starting point of his ministry. Not the law, but God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness to shine in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I speak of this because it belongs to the heavenly things. Oh, there will be glory on earth and over the earth. But oh, what glory there will be then in that day in the heavens. Now, these things should have to do with our ways. If we think a little while on what lies before us. Do you know, dear ones, that this very afternoon you and I may be ushered into it with all its blessedness to see the Savior's face and to be with him. It could be at any moment. And so we find in this passage in the 12th chapter of Hebrews the transferring of all that power that belonged to angels. It gathered together so that power can be transferred. And who's going to have it? Christ. We'll be with him. His people. People will all be with him in that day. And so, know ye not that ye shall judge angels? Not their destiny, of course. No, the government. And what will the angels do? Well, in the 21st chapter of Revelation, we find that they will be the ones to attend the gates of that glorious city, the New Jerusalem. That'll be their work. To guard those gates. But now, if you'll turn with me to Ephesians 1, please. We have two prayers in Ephesians. I'd like to speak upon a verse or two in the first prayer. The apostle is praying in the 18th verse of Ephesians 1. That the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. far above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head of over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now we have the name mentioned here, very important, because you get the name mentioned in the third chapter of Revelation just before you get the new creation mentioned. And he speaks of writing upon them the name of his God, but then he adds, my new name. Oh, beloved, that's a new beginning entirely. Because that's what a name, new name means. It may mean much more, but when the Lord Jesus named Peter, he was Simon, he had a new name, didn't he? A new name. It was a new beginning for Peter, but all that new beginning once we're home in the glory with Christ. A new beginning. Now notice that his position here in God's counsels, that's what we have in Ephesians 1, is not simply above angels, but it's far above. Far above. Does that mean anything to your heart this afternoon? Does that humble you? Does it humble me that God would love us so much that he would associate us with Christ and that all these things were to the church, his body? Would this, beloved saints, would this have any effect in our ways down here? It should. Do we do things just because it says so, and I don't want to go over the line, you know? Is that the way we do it? Or does the love of Christ constrain us? Oh, how the Spirit of God brings before our hearts in so many ways the love of Christ. But I won't tarry. I want to go on and just leave this with you to another passage. Here we have somewhat of the display of glory, and that publicly. That publicly as well. In the other prayer, we have it more in a different way in the third chapter. But the Lord Jesus is going out over the whole creation, head of it all, publicly recognized, and according to that reference in Isaiah, which is quoted in Philippians, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess him, Lord. What a day that will be. But where will you and I be then in that day? We'll be with him. Turn with me to Revelation, the 21st chapter. None of what we've had so far doesn't humble our hearts. This surely will. 21st chapter, 10th verse, and he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain. He showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Here we see the church in the millennial day descending out of heaven, that is, over the earth, and having the glory of God. That's divine glory, and it's given to her. It's not inherent. No, that's in God only. But it's given to her. And this light, that stone, that jasper stone, giving the color of gold and yet transparent, divine righteousness in all its beauty and splendor. Church of God, does that humble your heart at all? Does that want you to, like Peter say, the time past suffices us. to have wrought the lusts of the Gentiles? Is there going to be a new starting point this afternoon in our lives? Now go with me to the 19th Psalm. I don't mean to infringe on anything that was given us the other day so beautifully set before us, but I just want to point out two verses in the 19th Psalm that give us a little hint, just a little hint, because you know the Word of God, God speaks of it, "Thy commandment is exceeding broad." Now notice in this 19th Psalm, in the 4th verse, he's speaking of the creation. "In them," in the end of the verse, "in them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." Oh, what a picture we have here. I'm not trying to interpret the psalm. I know it has its application to Israel. I'm just applying these two verses. We might get the thought. Had you thought of the Lord Jesus that coming day, who has a son over his own house, the universe? In Hebrews 3. The universe of God. He's a son. He owns it. He has a right to the inheritance. He won it too, but he has a right to it. And so we have the Son of God and the Son of Man, as we had in the meeting. And now what is he doing? He's taking his bride. He's going out in all the vastness of that universe. And she's with him. And he rejoices. And she rejoices. Does that mean anything to our poor hearts this afternoon? That perhaps today we'll be there? Perhaps today? And what does it say? "Which is as the bridegroom coming out of his chamber in rejection and shame?" No. It's all past. All past now. "As a strong man to run a race." It makes us think of that millennial day when you and I will be with him. And that's what it means in Revelation 22, I believe, what it says, "His servants shall serve him." Then not only will he administer righteousness over this whole world, but he will dispense grace as that Melchizedek priest and king to bless his creatures. And when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And now I want you to turn to Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, 14th verse. Here we have the second prayer of the apostle in the book of Ephesians. It says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole or every family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." The apostle is bowing his knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, the Father was not known as such in relationship. He was known as the Father of eternity, or the everlasting Father. But you will notice in the Gospels how often the name Father is mentioned. And in the 1 Corinthians 15, you'll notice that when the Lord Jesus finally delivers up the kingdom, it says he delivers the kingdom up to God, even the Father. And what does that mean? It means, beloved, that you and I will be in a close relationship. Not as Adam, who was a created being placed in a garden to be happy on earth, but one who has been drawn like the prodigal right into the bosom of God. We have been accepted in the beloved. I'm sure if this really had its effect on my heart, it would correct my ways. The whip won't do it. Never. Yes, the Father. Even the Father. And that's why the Lord Jesus added the fifth part when he paid the debt that we incurred. Then restored I that which I took not away. But in the Old Testament, when a thief was apprehended, he had to pay not only what he had stole, but he had to add the fifth part to it. A beautiful picture for us, beloved, of what Jesus did at the cross of Calvary. He so glorified God that not only did he restore that which had been taken away by us, but he brought us into that place of nearness to the Father. We don't realize it, do we? We just can't lay hold of it, can we? In its fullness. How do we lay hold of it? This chapter tells us. 17th verse. We should go through every verse, but we won't, because it's all connected. In the 17th verse, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That's the way. And you know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And how important it is to read the Scriptures. Are you discouraged? Read the Scriptures. Are you happy? Read the Scriptures. Read the Scriptures. And you know, a fountain wherein there's plenty of water is clean. For sure the fountain is filled with water. That Christ may dwell in your hearts. That's not an occasional visit. Dwell there. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in knowledge. Oh, no. Oh, no. That'll never do. That ye may be rooted and grounded in love. And if we're rooted and grounded in love, we'll speak the truth in love. Now what comes? May be able to comprehend, or perhaps apprehend, with all saints. No individual path here, beloved. We've come right down to the very essence of Christianity. We think in the terms of the one body. Not as individual saints, but we're part of one body. With all saints, what is the breadth and length? I don't know what these terms mean. I know that Abraham was given the breadth of the length of the land, and every place his foot was put upon was his. But oh, about the depth and the height. Would it suggest to us something about where Jesus went to deliver us? We'll never fathom it, but we can be occupied with it. And does it suggest where he is now? In the highest place. There's no higher place. If you think of the highest place, he's beyond that. And to know the love of Christ that you can't explain to anyone else. Can't explain to anyone else. It's something that's known in communion. And what are we speaking about now? The public glory? The display of Christ over the earth? No, we're speaking about that which has to do with our personal communion now here and then up there in the Father's house. These are the riches of his grace. These are the depths of our blessings, and they surround the person of Christ. And the love, to know the love of Christ was passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And so we take our little vessels and we dip it into that ocean of His love. We're filled with it, the fullness of God. And we'll be dipping all through eternity, fullness of God.